I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4. When you think of a high priest, images come to mind, right? Like you conjure up a picture in your head of what a high priest looks like. For me, I see a man in these long robes, the squares on the chest, whatever those Hebrew things stand for. I know there's a name for it. I see certain fringes on the garment that are fancy. I see a long beard, possibly scrolls tucked under his arm. If you think of just the word priest, today you think of a Catholic priest, one that sits in the booth and listens to people share all their woes and burdens and confessions to them, a job I don't think I'd enjoy. In Old Testament times, the high priest had a very solemn and intense job. Their responsibility was to intercede on behalf of the people to God. And once a year, they were required to enter the Holy of Holies. And this was an inner sanctuary in the temple, or the tabernacle, where God's presence was going to appear. And the Ark of the Covenant, which held the Ten Commandments, was in this Holy of Holies. And as I was preparing this, I was planning to share how the high priest, and I've shared this before, how the high priest had a rope tied around his ankle, and if he said something wrong, or his sins weren't possibly confessed correctly himself, he was struck dead and drug out by his ankle. Guess what? That's not accurate. I started studying this, and I'm going to find some more information about this so I can share that, because it's quite the story. Couldn't find anything about it, except the fact that it is apparently a legend that's been handed down through the generations and is actually not biblical, because when I went to find scripture to support it, it's not there. So what I fell prey to was a common thing of assuming scripture says something that it doesn't. And we do that a lot. So I feel like it was my responsibility to share with you that what I had told you previously wasn't accurate. That is not intentional in any means. But it just was a reminder to me, it really pays to make sure that we're believing and following the truth. And that's what's in God's Word. There is a portion in Exodus 28 that gives a pretty clear description of the high priest. And you don't need to turn there, but I just want to kind of tie this in here a little bit. And the possibility of a high priest dying in the Holy of Holies. Exodus 28, 33 to 35. Upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem, and bells of gold between them and all around. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. It shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. That's the only reference to the high priest dying in the Holy of Holies. Apparently the bells would jingle, you know, if he fell down or whatever. So, I'm saying this to make sure you know that previous information I shared about him being drug out by his ankle possibly isn't accurate. It is a very sensational story. It is very possibly historically accurate. I don't know that. But according to Scripture, it wasn't recorded in Scripture. So whether that was something that occurred later, we don't know. However, I do feel like there's an element of uncertainty and possibly even fear that could have accompanied the high priest when he went into the Holy of Holies and this atonement ritual. He was bearing a very large burden. It was done once a year, and representing all the people that time once a year, that was quite the job. That was the way people reached God before Jesus came. What I'm trying to get you to do is picture in your heads a picture of a high priest. And I'm not touching the surface of all the details that are involved with the Old Testament and Hebrew high priest. Can you imagine being alive during the time when these high priests were interceding for the people? Was there a feeling of helplessness? Was there just I have to rely on the high priest to take care of my problems for me. I can't wrap my head around it. Use your imaginations for a bit, but imagine you're the people of the Old Testament, and you're talking to God. Well, that might have been difficult, but just imagine you could. God, it's real easy for you up there. You don't know how bad it is down here. What does God do? He comes. He sends his son to be our forever high priest. I said a great deal in that one sentence, and there's so much we'll never really grasp with what God did for us, but I'm eternally grateful he did. So Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16 is going to be our text, and I ask you just to keep your Bibles open. Probably something that you could somewhat quote, because this is a pretty familiar passage. Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There are several really incredible blessed truths that I want to share with you about Jesus Christ and his being the great high priest. And so follow along with me in that passage as we go through it. The first one is, our high priest supersedes all other high priests. So look again in verse 14, seeing we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And when the word great is used, it usually implies and connotates something pretty impressive, and it's usually greatness. I know that sounds kind of corny, but it's true. In Scripture, when the word great is used, it's usually pretty great. Are you getting the fact that we have a great high priest? Now, couple that with the phrase, who passed through the heavens, that takes on an even more incredible meaning. And I didn't really put this into thought before. Now, I don't know if this conversation that I mentioned a few minutes ago about God and man between them, you know, happening. But if it did, I can easily see God saying, hey, I get it. I know it's rough down there. I know you feel helpless. And I'm going to send my son as a high priest. I'm going to send him to put an end to all of this. I will send my own son. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, came from heaven. He lived on earth, which we'll get to in a moment. He died for the atonement of sins and ascended back to heaven. Now, we all know that. But I want you to really pay close attention to what I'm about to say here, because there's a really, really neat word picture here. The high priest in the Old Testament would leave the congregation of the people, say they're out here in the actual courtyard of the tabernacle, and pass through the veil into the holy place where no one could see him. Now, I don't know if you know much about these veils, but they were very heavy, and they weren't just like shower curtains like we have today. They were very heavy. He would pass through that one veil into the holy place, and then he would pass through a second veil into the Holy of Holies. He was not visible. He was at the place where the symbol of the majesty of God would appear. So I want you to picture this. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, was with his followers when he ascended to heaven. He left the group of people he was with and ascended into the clouds. They had a visual in him until he went into the clouds. The clouds, acting as a veil, screened him from their sight. And after passing through those veils, he went to be our intercessor directly to God on high. The impact of that is incredible. We're not talking about a mere temple or a tabernacle. We're talking not talking about visible cloth. We're talking about actually being with God. He's not in a special room designated for God's presence that's separated by some fancy cloths or curtains. He's in God's presence in heaven. sitting there interceding on behalf of us. And because of his great work, we can now talk directly to God. We don't have to go through the high priest because we're going through the great high priest, Jesus Christ. I honestly don't know what the communications with God was like in the Old Testament. I mean, we have some illustrations of people that did communicate with God, like Noah and Moses. I feel like in the Old Testament, communication with God definitely had his limits. I don't know if maybe your average Joe couldn't talk to God, or maybe it was just someone special, or how that worked. Maybe it was just the forgiveness of sins that you couldn't go to God, and you had to take that through a high priest. And honestly, I didn't study this very deeply, as you can tell. I'm just speaking. And I could have. I could have taken time to actually thoroughly take this apart and see what this actually meant. But do you know what's incredible? I don't have to. I don't even have to know, because it's a moot point. Because of what our great high priest did, we have full access to God at any time, any place, no matter what's going on. And that is incredibly exciting. And I realize, as I'm preparing this, how much we take that for granted. Look with me also at the end of verse 14. There's one phrase I want to point out. It says, "Let us hold fast our confession." Now, other versions use the word profession or the phrase, "hold on to the faith that we possess." What this is saying is Christians shouldn't give up on their faith because they have this incredible blessing of Jesus Christ for a high priest. We have so much going for us. Why would we want to give up on being a Christian? Think about it this way. I can imagine in the Old Testament someone getting discouraged. This is too hard. I just can't do it, and they give up. I get that. Humanity needed help, but help has come. We have direct access to God's grace all the time. Why would we want to give up on that? So let's hold on. Let's not give up. We have a great high priest. Then our high priest also knows what we're going through. So looking at 15 again, says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." Now here we have an example of older English. It's a bit of a tongue twister. But today would simply say, we have a high priest who can sympathize, who understands. You know the phrase, "I've been there, done that"? That's what Jesus is saying. Let me ask you some questions. Are you struggling physically? Anyone here going through a physical struggle? And I'm saying that tongue in cheek because we all do. We all have or currently are going through something of that nature. And we aren't told of every time that Jesus struggled physically in the Bible, but we do know he was human, and with being human comes human struggles physically. But the greatest physical pain that Jesus ever dealt with was, obviously we know, is the crucifixion. So if we wonder, does Jesus know what physical struggles are like? Yeah, he does. Are you struggling emotionally? There are various scriptures that show Jesus' emotions at times. Some that I think of are, say, when he was angered at the money changers, he showed that emotion. The time he was annoyed at the fig tree, and we see that emotion. But two emotional struggles that come to mind very strongly for me was the first one was when he went to the funeral of his good friend Lazarus, or went to the grave. And he wept while he was there. Why did Jesus weep? Was he weeping because he struggled with the loss of his good friend? Did he weep because his friends didn't even consider the possibility that he had the power to restore life and it just made him feel sad? I don't know, but in Scripture's shortest verse, it shows that Jesus wept. It showed that he had emotions. There was something Jesus was struggling with emotionally right there. And the second example was when Jesus was praying, and this one just really gets me, is when Jesus was praying in the garden before his arrest, and he was asking God, "Please don't let me go through with this, but if I need to and you really want me to, I'll do it." His human emotions were conflicting right then. He knew what was coming, but he knew he needed to obey God. So if you're struggling with an emotional battle, remember, he knows. He understands. He's been through them. Is Satan attacking you? I think that we can say with any struggle we go through is an attack from Satan. And I don't know if that's always the case, because some of them may not be directly from Satan, but he can certainly use any struggle that we're going through to get us discouraged. He definitely takes advantage of our weaknesses. So I'll re-ask that question. Are you feel like Satan's been attacking you recently? And I can put both my hands up, because I'll tell you, the last few weeks, I feel that way. Even further back than that, it just feels like Satan has been working really hard to bring me down with whatever's been going on here recently. What is Satan's favorite time to attack you? When you're weak. When does Satan come to attack Jesus? When he was weak. Satan came to Jesus right after he completed that 40-day fast and bombarded him with his weakest points. And you say the angels will take care of you. Well, try it. Prove it. See if they will. You say that you have power in your words. Well, prove it and make some food out of those rocks. You want honor and worship? Well, I'll let you have it if you worship me. And you know, all of these things, these situations, in normal circumstances, they might have sounded really stupid. But to a weak person, they were really attractive. And Jesus was weak at that time. Satan knew that. And that's why Jesus went through it, to show us how to handle Satan's attacks, to say, I've been there. But then notice the last phrase in verse 15, he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now I want to make something clear at this point. This word tempted is not the actual Satan tempting us, which it can be that. It also applies to being tested or just going through trials. It means every human struggle. In other words, where we could simply use another word, it's an older word that's being used there that we could simply use, say, tested or afflicted or a trial. Jesus went through these struggles as a human, just as we do, yet Scripture shows that he handled them correctly and didn't sin. Now we can say, well, yeah, but he was God and that's easy for him. Well, at that point in time, he was human. And I fully believe that it wasn't easy, but he did what was right to show us the example. So by placing this human element there, which is absolutely true with Jesus at that point, we can see that while it's difficult at times, being victorious through life is possible because Jesus did it. What an incredible example. I've said it before. God in his infinite wisdom saw fit to give us an example of a human being in the form of his son to show us how to live. And if Jesus, while human, could live a life without sin here on earth, then we can too with his help, no matter what Satan throws at us. And then the last thing I want to point out, and this is really incredible, our high priest enables us to be bold. Back up again to the beginning when I said about the high priest entering the Holy of Holies once a year, I fully believe, if not a great bit of fear, there had to have been at least a little bit of nervousness of the high priest when he went into the entrance to the Holy of Holies and made the atonement. And I don't know what he went through. Maybe he was in fear. I don't know. But whether it was the awesomeness of God, maybe it was a terrifying fear that maybe he wouldn't come back, I'm not sure. But either way, I don't think the high priest waltzed into the Holy of Holies whistling a happy tune just because he was doing his job. Compare that with today. Do you realize that every time you're speaking to God, you are in the Holy of Holies? Try to think of it that way. It's incredible. You are in God's presence every time you talk to God. Can you imagine the Old Testament people? You're talking like that? Wow, that's heresy. You should be struck dead for talking that way. You know, they'd be terrified to be of speech like that. We don't need special permission. We don't need an appointment. We don't need to be afraid. We can just go talk to God. That's why verse 16 is worded the way it is. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace and you can get help in the time of need. Do you ever feel like you need mercy because you failed? Anybody here ever fail? Anybody? Anybody ever fail today yet? We're human beings. We all are going to struggle that way. But we can go boldly to God and ask for grace. Once again, look, I failed. When we face this, we can also realize that we have a high priest that's made this possible. But he's also made it possible to not fail. And I'm going to get into that here sometime in the future, preaching on the subject of sin and perfection and how Jesus made it possible for us not to give in to our sinful desires. Doesn't mean we be perfect, but so I'll save that for another time. But do you ever feel like you need grace to get through something you're facing? So then go boldly. Go boldly to God and ask him to shower you with the grace that you didn't think was possible to get you through the trial. And I've seen over and over again how God has given me grace to get through a certain situation that I just didn't know how it was going to work. I've seen God give grace to people like, wow, I don't even know how that's working, but he's doing it. Guess what? We don't need that separation anymore between us and God. There's nothing keeping us back from God. And thanks to our great high priest, we can go boldly right to the throne of grace and talk to God. And like I said, we take that for granted because we've had it. We've had it around, we're used to it. But let's thank him for that incredible gift. I'm going to read an article to you in closing. Listen to how J.B. Phillips translates Hebrews 4:15. For we have no superhuman high priest, to whom our weaknesses are unintelligible. He himself has shared fully in all our experience of temptation, except that he never sinned. It's as if he knows that we will say to God, God, it's so easy for you up there. You don't know how hard it is down here. So he boldly proclaims Jesus' ability to understand. Looking at the wording again, he himself, not an angel, not an ambassador, not an emissary, but Jesus himself shared fully, not partially, not nearly, not to a large degree, entirely, Jesus shared fully in all our experience, every hurt, every ache, all the stresses and all the strains, no exceptions, no substitutes. Why? So he could sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, after that's being said, aren't you thankful that we have a great high priest? Thank the Lord for that. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to be our intercessor, our emissary, our ambassador, that we can go directly to God. We can come to you without fear, without nervousness. We have nothing separating us, and we praise you that Jesus Christ made that possible. Help us to not take this for granted. Help us to really appreciate it and understand the incredible grace that you have for us when we need it most. Go with us. Encourage each one here this morning. Give safety. Help us to just realize how much you have done for us and help us to rest in your promises. In your name, amen.